Good morning. Well, it's that time of year, graduations. We did SFA, talked about them last week. Now our high schoolers graduating. And you might have noticed as you came in this morning, Noah's Ark on the back windows back there. Our Sunshine School had their end-of-year program. Some of our kids graduating from pre-K on to kindergarten. But our Sunshine School is a great ministry of our congregation. And I hope if you get a chance, you'll pat Susan and her team on their back because they're teaching the kids ABCs, and they're teaching them how to play well with others, but they're also teaching them about the Lord. And so some good things happen at the Sunshine School. If you are interested in the Latino ministry, we are having a meeting this afternoon at 4 o'clock, trying to brainstorm how we can make that happen in the coming year. So I ask that you would please come to that and be in the conference room. And we continue on this morning with our series of lessons on desire, thinking about having a hungry heart this morning. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, you are beautiful, and we know that you want that beauty for us as well, as you draw us into your will and into your life, and that you seek for us to flourish. And Father, this morning, as we think about having hearts that are hungry for you and being close to you, and our will being drawn in to your will, ask that you would help us to think about those things and the ways in which we may do that in our lives. And as we think about them this morning, Father, we ask your blessing upon the preaching and the hearing of your word. It's through your Son we pray. Amen. Are you hungry? I mean, really hungry? You might be by the time the sermon's over. Now, that could be because it will go, or it could be because I will just talk about food so much you will get to thinking about it, like maybe a Butcher Boy's hamburger. My preference there is grilled onions on the burger and some bacon. I don't know what you like, but I can't have a Wendy's hamburger. I can't have a McDonald's hamburger for sure. Not a Burger King, but a Butcher Boy's hamburger. And we think about hunger, and Scripture invites us. It says, if I can get the screen to work here. No screen. Well, Scripture says to us, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in Him. Scripture invites us to be hungry. And you eat a little bit, you taste a little bit, and it makes you want more, like a banana split. You take a bite, and in this bite, you get some chocolate ice cream and maybe some chocolate syrup and a little whipped cream and a little nuts. And then the next bite, it's maybe some vanilla and some caramel and a little bit more whipped cream. And it makes you want more and more ice cream, more and more to eat. Are you hungry yet? Or those of you who like to read, you can think about your hunger for the book. You know what I'm talking about. It's that novel you can't put down, and you stay up way too late trying to get one more chapter in, and at breaks, and at lunch, at work, you're wanting more, you're reading more. This is the experience the psalmist is talking about. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And if you taste it, you will want more. If you taste Him, you'll want more. You will be hungry for more. This is what C.S. Lewis was getting at in his story, The Chronicles of Narnia. As the children have gone into this fantasy land, but now finally, after the last battle and all the evil has been defeated, they have gone into Narnia. There's a picture of Narnia there. They've gone into Narnia. And this story goes on. Somebody tells them, all their life in this world and all their adventures had only been the cover and the title page. Now, alas, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. And Lewis is using this as an analogy to speak to us, because he talks about the children going into Narnia and they think they've arrived, and he says, no, no, you're only in the foothills. What you need to do is go into the mountains further and deeper. And Lewis is then calling us into God further and deeper. And every chapter is better than the one before. This is only a shadow land, he would say. Don't settle for the foothills. Hunger for that which is both satisfying and at the same time is insatiating. hunger for that which will help us to flourish. But the foothills are alluring, aren't they? They're sort of that place between the valley and the mountains, that place between the self and God, the foothills, where we still exercise some measure of control over our lives. It isn't all God, it isn't all us, but there is that measure of control that is still there. The foothills is the place of religion. Not a love for God, mind you, but a love of religion, where there is our control, which typically comes in two forms. One of them is a strict sort of religion. We see it with the Pharisees in the New Testament. They want to follow the rules all down the line. So we're supposed to tithe, you say. Well, we will tithe everything down to the smallest little mints and dill and cumin, all these little spices. We'll tithe all those little things. And we're not supposed to work on the Sabbath, you say. Well, what does it mean to work? Well, we've got to come up with the rules. So we have 39 rules. A woman can't tie her apron strings on the Sabbath. A man can't write more than a certain number of letters on the Sabbath. That is breaking the rules. It's attractive, actually, that sort of religion, because everything is black and white. You do this, you're in. You don't do it, you're out. You do this, you're right. You don't do it, you're wrong. And so there's a certain amount of comfort that comes with that kind of religion. Black and white. Right and wrong. A lot of confidence in knowing that you are right and that you are doing right. And it makes you feel secure knowing that you're doing right. But it's the stuff of cults, really. Everyone else is wrong. We're the ones doing it right. We're the ones that see the world right through the right lens in the world. You know how we know? Because our leaders tell us so. That's how we know. And Christians are not immune. Just jump through these hoops and you'll be okay. Make sure you're baptized the right way. Make sure you go to the right church. And again, the attraction is the control it all brings, because I know what I'm supposed to do and I can do it. And if I don't do it, well, then I'm wrong and I'm out. But in the end, it's a love of religion, which has its perils, of course, because it can be a little overwhelming, can't it? I mean, you think about all those things that you have to do, and really, can I measure up to all those things? I know I'm not necessarily doing those big sins that people would see, but I know I'm still thinking those things in my heart. And I was baptized, but when I was baptized, my toe came out of the water. And does it really count? I don't know. And there was that Sunday that we took communion, and somebody, instead of putting grape juice in the cup, they put grape drink, this man-made thing. And really, was I doing the right thing? And all those things I have to... Can I make it to every service? What if I have to work on Sunday night and I don't make it Sunday night? Am I going to be right with God? And on it goes. What I need is control, a religion with control, but just a little bit easier, not so much pressure, you know? Which is the second way we go into the foothills and stay, the religion light. You don't happen to have a religion in which it's just not so heavy on the guilt, you know? Jesus light sort of thing. Yes, yes, we at First Church, at Newfangled Church, have that. We call it grace. In grace, you're still expected to do all those things that you were supposed to do before, but now we sort of let you off the hook if you don't do them. Grace is about, well, sin is still bad, you know, but it's not quite as bad as it was before. Grace allows you to stay in the foothills without all that guilt. You're still in control. But things are just a little lighter with grace. Of course, this is what we typically call cheap grace. And in both of these cases, you're allowed to stay in the foothills. Stay where you have some measures of control of managing your own spiritual life. Do this, don't do that. If you were to go into the mountains, then you're going to have to shed those things. You're going to have to take that off. Who wants to do that when the foothills are so comfortable? Unless, of course, you get a taste of the mountains. And then if you get a taste, a real taste, I'm not talking about the Baskin-Robbins little pink spoon taste. I'm talking about a sampler plate taste. If you get a taste of the mountains, then you want more. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And then you'll be like the mathematicians, right, Gary? The mathematician who's onto the problem. and they're working. Oh, that's on the tip of their tongue. They're about to get it figured out. And don't interrupt them. Don't mess with me. I'm on this. I know I'm going to get the answer soon. Or again, like the person who has to get one more chapter in with the book and reading it at break and reading it at lunch. They're hungry. Or like those of us who get a little taste of the banana split and want more. Taste and see that the Lord is good. The mountains are calling. And it is there that we find the will of God. Our whole struggle in this journey of faith is this tension, this struggle between our own will and the will of God. Paul talks about our will as flesh in the book of Romans. Would you put that on the screen, please? You have that up there, Romans chapter 8. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. The flesh longs to be in control. The flesh wants to have its own way. This is what Adam and Eve were after, right? They wanted to be like God. They wanted to be in control and wanted to manage themselves. And they found out, and soon enough we find out, we're not all that good at doing so. Like children who want to manage themselves and run away from their parents. And no sooner do they get away than they realize this maybe is going to cause me some trouble. I love doing that with my children in the grocery store. They like to wander off. And so I would sort of sneak behind them and look around the corner. And I loved to see the expression on their face when they realized they were off by themselves. Oh, and there's all these strange adults around. Maybe managing myself isn't such a good idea after all. And so to go to the mountains doesn't really require more of us. It actually requires less of us. It is a call for us to surrender ourselves to God. We're carrying too much. Jesus then calls us to deny ourselves. Not that self-denial is an end in itself. That's not what this is all about. If I make it an end in itself, then I make it about religion all over again. It's about me achieving and what I'm going to do to achieve these things. Fast more, pray more, go to more church services and Bible studies. And it's not that those things are bad. They're actually very good, but they're often made to be an end in themselves. And this is where we have religion. Back to jumping through the hoops. No, we deny ourselves so that God can live in us. So the Spirit of God can live in us. It is God who takes us into the mountains. It is God who helps us to flourish. And so we have God's will here and my will here. And I'm trying to align my will with God's will. And I don't do so that if I align my will with God's will, I'm going to have life. Aligning my will with God's will is life. Jesus said, I have come that you would have life and have it to the full. And the more we live in the life of God and the will of God, we experience that. Only I sort of illustrated it this way, as God's will is over here and my will is over here, and we sort of move to the center. But the truth of the matter is, God doesn't need to move, does he? It is we who need to move to God. And as we do, and as we align ourselves, there's that certain beauty that I started off with in the call to worship, where everything is just working right. And there's a certain clarity that comes with life as we go further and deeper into the mountains. Not that we're going to understand God. And if you can understand God, he's not God, right? But there's going to be this certain clarity, this order, this beauty, as we talked about, like with the quarterback or with a symphony or something like that, this order and this beauty. And it's not that it makes life easier. Oh, no. Still going to have problems at work. Your kids are still going to stress you out. The people at work are still going to stress you out and drive you crazy. The government's still going to frustrate you. But now there's a certain clarity. And so again, we hear the psalmist who says, trust in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. But what's been happening as my will has been coming into line with God is that the desires of my heart happen to be the desires of the Lord's heart as well. None of these issues are gone, but now I see differently in the world as I go deeper into the mountains. Or to put it in the language of the Apostle Paul, what I now begin to experience as I go further and deeper is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. Deeper, further. Taste and see that the Lord is good. It is your taste that brought you to the foothills in the first place. It is your taste that has brought you here this morning. It is taste that called you to be baptized into Christ. Has that taste made you want more? To go deeper, to go further, like the person who can't put the book down, like the mathematician who has to stick with the problem until he gets it all figured out, like that taste of that hamburger or that banana split. Hungry yet? Are you hungry? Are you hungry? We're going to stand and sing in a moment. Ladies, we're going to ask that you would lead us. Sweet will of God. Let's stand.